Well, let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us now as we read and preach and hear from it. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, future reality should, I think, lead to present action, shouldn't it? Future reality should lead to action now. Sadly, that doesn't seem to be the case at the moment in Russia. The president of that country, Vladimir Putin, is waging what is clearly an unjust war. Clearly, war crimes are taking place. He is lying to his people, spouting appalling propaganda. Yet he doesn't seem to think that there's going to be any consequence of these things. He thinks it's all going to be fine. And maybe for a while, it might be for him. But does history look kindly upon such people? Do they go down with a great legacy? And how do dictators end? Putin should know this well from the communist era. Dictators don't tend to end well unless they retain power until their dying breath. And that's without even getting into eternal consequences. And we see this failure to act in light of future reality as well, I suppose, in relation to things like global warming. People are always telling us, aren't they, that the future does not look good, that temperatures are rising, we need to act now. Yet it seems so difficult to get people to do anything about it, doesn't it? Or if something does get done, it's never quite enough. Well, as we listen to the message of the Bible, I think we face a similar problem, don't we? Whether we're Christians or not, we often fail to hear what is going to happen and to then act accordingly now. We fail to hear rightly what is going to happen and then fail to live rightly now. And I think that is really where these verses in Matthew chapter 13 land with us today. Well, as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 13, we've seen, haven't we, this is a chapter chock full of parables. And we've seen that some were spoken to the crowd, and then some are spoken in private to the disciples. And they're all speaking of God's rule, his kingdom, in different ways, using these pictures to speak of it. But the key thing that we've seen throughout this chapter is, do we have ears to hear? Are we listening to Jesus' message? And last week, we saw the twinned parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. And these parables speak, I think, quite clearly of the value, of the preciousness of the kingdom above all else, and the self-sacrifice and commitment that is required of us when we realize the value and the preciousness of the kingdom. Well, as Jesus finishes this section, he makes clear what will come to all those who reject the kingdom, who fail to see how precious it is, how valuable it is. And he makes clear what all those who embrace and are shaped for the kingdom are to do now. Well, we're going to look at this passage under two headings. Firstly, verses 47 to 50, the reality of rejection. The reality of rejection. I want you to imagine for a second, some time ago, back when there were no price comparison websites, back when you were unlikely to phone anybody to buy any sort of insurance policy, and the sort of people, how you got your insurance policy was maybe you went to an insurance broker in the town centre, or they knocked on your door and someone tried to sell you insurance. And imagine you're cooking your dinner. It's maybe sometime in the 1950s. You're cooking your dinner. It's, I don't know, whatever you have your dinner in our house, it's 5 o'clock, it's 4:45, and everything's going on the stove. And suddenly you hear the bell ring. And you go to the front door, and it's the insurance man, because he comes when you're in. He doesn't come at 10:30 in the morning. He comes when he thinks he'll get you, and that's dinner time. And he knocks on the door, and you're being polite, because you're a polite, kind person. And you open the door, and he says, "Hello, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or whatever." And he wants to give you his pitch for the insurance policy. And he quickly does it, because he obviously is sensitive. He doesn't want you to burn your dinner. And you hear quietly and you take his information. You take heed of his insurance policy for storm damage. But you don't buy. You look outside and you think, "Oh, it's fine today. The weather's okay. I don't need storm insurance. Everything's well." You go back to your dinner and you have a nice dinner. And then you go back to bed and all is well. But the next day, a huge storm comes rushing through. It's a bit like that infamous thing, wasn't it? Was it Michael Fish in the 1980s? "No, there won't be a storm. No, no, no." Next day, crashing storms through the south of England. And huge destruction comes. Power cuts come. Roof damage comes. Water damage. Your food in your freezer goes to waste. If you had a big freezer back in the 50s, of course, probably you didn't. But all your food wastage is gone. Any power that you could use to care for your food is gone. And what happens to you? Well, you suddenly think, "Oh no, I should have taken up that insurance policy that nice man told me about yesterday for storm damage. It is going to cost me a lot to fix my house. It's going to cost a lot to replace all this lost food." There is a consequence of rejection, isn't there? There's a consequence of rejecting the offer held out. And I suppose that's a bit like the kingdom in some ways. Of course, the kingdom is not storm insurance. The kingdom is the rule and reign of God, which we enjoy. But it's just worth noting that there is a consequence to rejecting the kingdom and its King, Jesus Christ. And of course, it's a certain consequence, isn't it? Unlike the unpredictable nature of weather, there is a predictable cast iron consequence for all those who reject the kingdom, who reject the preciousness and the value of the kingdom. And this, Jesus describes the coming consequence using the picture of fishing. We see this in verses 47 to 48. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad." And that's a very understandable picture. And that's actually the picture that's at the children's colouring in sheet. There's some at the back, so I should have mentioned that earlier on. And there's a picture of men sorting the fish out from the nets and sorting them out. So it's an understandable picture. It's supposed somewhat quaint. We're probably used to now more industrial forms of fishing, where people have huge trawlers and it's all a bit more industrial and huge. But it's an understandable picture. But how does Jesus explain the picture? We'll look at verses 49 to 50. Jesus speaking says this: "So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you've been listening carefully over the past couple of weeks, you'll be thinking right now, "Well, you know what, Sean, that sounds phenomenally familiar. I've heard that before." And you're right. You look at verses 40 and 42 of Matthew chapter 13, we hear something very similar. Jesus in verse 39, starting there, he says, "The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And we might be wondering, why is this idea being repeated? why is Jesus feeling the need to say basically the same thing again? Well, I think the answer is, with any form of repetition, because it's important. That old adage, if something bears repeating, it bears repeating. It's important. It's serious. And we need to hear it. That is why things are repeated, isn't it? Why a mother has to repeatedly tell somebody to do something. Why an employer repeatedly tells employees key details. Because it's important. So as you look at these verses, this is important stuff. Hard stuff, but important stuff. So we should ask ourselves the question then, in verse 49, who are the evil and who are the righteous? Because that might not be clear to us. The evil are, I think, those who do not hear Jesus' call to repent and believe. Those who reject Jesus. That might seem harsh to you, but that is the reality of life. And who are the righteous? Not the perfect, for we know from the Bible that no one is perfect. But those who repent and believe, and who are therefore declared righteous because of what Jesus does on the cross. So if you reject Jesus and continue to do so indefinitely, you face the fiery furnace. You will weep and you will gnash your teeth. Of course, that's a picture of hell and its eternal nature, that it will not stop and that you will be there forever. Now, as I said earlier on, we should take no joy in these things. The Christians should find no happiness that the people who reject Jesus Christ will be in hell forever. But we need to grasp that it is the reality, that it is the reality of things for all who reject the King and his kingdom. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a Christian, maybe you're watching later or at home just now, can I plead with you? Do not let this be said of you. We all stand under God's just judgment for our rebellion against him. He is our creator God. He made all things and he calls us to live under his rule, yet we reject him. We reject his rule and authority. But the wonderful good news is that though we reject his authority and are deserving of hell and his wrath and his justice, the good news is that the King has come, Jesus. He comes to save his people from their sins, Matthew tells us. He calls you to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He calls you to believe in him. In him, you will find forgiveness. You will find forgiveness of sin. But you must respond rightly to him. You must not reject him. You must bow the knee. You must repent and you must believe. Let me encourage you to think about that carefully today, if you're not a Christian, and to believe in Jesus today. But if you are a Christian, let me encourage you as well to think carefully how seriously you take these verses. Do you take seriously this reality for your non-believing friends and family? It's really tempting to think, I think, isn't it? Well, all those people I know, they're really nice. They're really lovely, kind people. They've been nice to me in so many practical ways. They've shown me love and care. They're lovely people. And in many ways, that is true. But the reality is that if they don't come to Jesus in repentance and faith, then they face the truth of verse 50. And we shouldn't be indifferent to this reality. We shouldn't say it's not true, but we should say it's true and then do something about it. We should not want this for our friends and family. We should not want this for people around us in our streets, in our villages and towns. We should want them to find the treasure of the kingdom, the treasure of the King, King Jesus. But I want you to ask yourself, do you care? Does this bother you? Do your actions, do your lives show that you care? If not, if that is maybe true of you, that your life, your actions, your heart often says, I just don't care, I don't take this seriously, well, let me encourage you to pray. Pray today that God would change your heart. Pray that he would help you see what lies ahead for the unrepentant. Because once you see what lies ahead for the unrepentant, that is when we can start to say that we understand Jesus. That we truly see what will happen on that coming day. For that is the question that Jesus asks in verse 51. And that leads us to our second heading. Call to hold out the treasure. The call to hold out the treasure. Now, I wonder if you've ever been asked a question, do you get it? Do you understand? You know, the sort of thing that takes you back to school and you're sitting in class and a teacher's just given a presentation of something, maybe something complicated in maths, and they'll turn to the class and say, right, children, do you all understand this? And you're all sitting there thinking, I don't understand it. But I don't want to put my hand up and be the only one who admits to not understanding it. Maybe it's in something else, maybe some sort of complicated literary thing or some sort of complicated thing in French or German grammar or whatever it might be. And you're saying, you know, do you understand this? And you go, oh, I don't understand it, but I'm not going to admit that in front of my peers. I don't want to seem stupid. Well, Jesus asks that question in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And maybe as we hear that yes, we might think, I wonder how much they really did understand that. I think we should be generous and say that they probably understood it to some degree, but maybe not quite as much as they probably should have. Some understanding, but not complete understanding. Well, Jesus' response assumes that they do understand. And as he responds, he probably says his most cryptic and enigmatic thing of the whole of Matthew chapter 13. Throughout Matthew chapter 13, in all these parables, we've heard lots of things that are cryptic, that are enigmatic, that are hard to understand. But Jesus saves the hardest thing right to the very end. The hardest thing right to the end of this series of parables. I wonder if you could put yourselves in their position. You've just said, yes, Jesus, I understand everything you've been saying to the crowds and to us privately. And then he tells you, verse 52. And imagine he then says, do you understand that? You probably all go, no, that passed me by, Jesus. I'm sorry. This is hard to understand. We'd probably be quite confused. And because it's quite a short little verse, and because it's enigmatic, it's cryptic, there are lots of different opinions about this. But I think probably the most helpful that I read was from a commentator called Don Carson. Maybe you've heard him preach. He's a faithful and good Bible teacher at larger gatherings like Keswick and things like that. He says, if we understand what Jesus says, even just, I suppose, in part, we must bring, therefore, out of our storeroom the treasures that are now ours so as to teach others. So if we understand what Jesus says, if we understand his teaching and his message, we therefore need to take out of our treasure chest the treasures that we've received and share them with others. So the true disciple of Jesus, the one who has been trained for the kingdom, will do this. If you understand what Jesus says, you must and you will share what you've understood with others. And that's, of course, true, isn't it, of the disciples? They don't maybe quite understand perfectly here, but as their understanding grows and comes to a much more fulfilled level, we see in the book of Acts, what do? They go and share that treasure with others, don't they? They go and tell other people all about the good news of Jesus. And it's true, I think, of the church today, isn't it? We're called to share and teach the gospel. Jesus commands us to do so. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And this new and this old refer to the new and old treasure. I think probably we can equate to New Testament and Old Testament. The new revelation of the kingdom and the old revelation now fulfilled and understood in light of what has been revealed in the new. So in other words, maybe to simplify this a bit more clearly, if we understand Jesus and God's word, we must share it with others, using the whole revelation of God, teaching one another, teaching Christian people, and evangelizing non-Christian people with the good news of Jesus. So to put it quite concretely in the context, if we know and understand the gospel and the reality of coming judgment, then we will tell others of this danger. We will tell others of the good news. We will call people to repent and believe. Because the future reality of judgment should lead us to warn others and call them to repent. Friends, if we believe Jesus' words in Matthew 13, this must be what we do, shouldn't it? But if we don't, it may show that we don't understand Jesus as we thought, or that we don't understand Jesus at all. I was reading this past week an article by the military strategist Edward Lutwak, I'm hoping I'm pronouncing his name correctly, and he was talking about the current war going on in Ukraine. And he commented as follows on the commitment of the Ukrainians. The Ukrainian army did not run away. It did not surrender. It did not abandon its weapons to walk home. And neither was it quickly outmaneuvered by the much better funded Russian army, which has had the fuel, ammo and replacement parts for much more intensive training than the badly underfunded Ukrainians. It turns out that motivation beats even training. As you think about sharing the good news of Jesus with others, of evangelism, motivation matters. We've done some training recently in church, haven't we? And training is great. But motivation is key. You can be the best trained evangelist, but if you don't evangelize because you're too scared, you're not confident, all that training is no use to anybody. But if you're underfunded, you're badly trained, but you're motivated, if you see the eternal consequences of unrepentance, then you will share the gospel. You will maybe not do it perfectly. You could maybe grow in your doing it, but you will do it. So friends, I say this to myself as much as to you, do we see the pressing need of people that are hell-bound sinners, who are facing the eternal consequences of their unrepentance? Do we see the need? Do we understand Jesus and what he teaches? If so, we will make progress in sharing the good news with Jesus. We will tell. We will be motivated to tell. So let's pray that God would, by his Spirit, soften our hearts, that we might hear and understand Jesus, and that we would therefore see the great need of those who are unrepentant, and that we would share with them the good news of Jesus, that they too might be those who repent and believe and are found righteous in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Heavenly Father, that we are often hard-hearted, that we do not dwell upon the consequence of unrepentance. We pray that you would help us, Heavenly Father, that you would shatter our hard hearts, that you would bow at our knees, that we would recognize the consequence of rejection of you and your King, and that we would tell others of the good news, that they might be spared and that they might find salvation in your name. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.